And I want to say thank you to everybody for welcoming me here this morning. It's all about a partnership launch or a partnership celebration that we have with CAP and this church. And I really want to thank you for that. Can we have those slides on? Where am I up to here? There we go. So we've got that. I didn't mention those. That's okay. And as part of the celebration of this partnership, and as I said, our whole concept is to inspire and equip a movement of churches. So this church is a part of that movement. We're thrilled. So to help celebrate today, Fletcher, could you come on up here for me, please? I have brought a gift for Fletcher. And here's how it's going to work, Fletcher. Turn sideways so everybody can see you. Oh, isn't he beautiful? Now, I can't give you both of these. We're not that generous. But I couldn't give you one. I'm going to let you choose.
Oh. Well.
What do you think?
I guess I will have to choose the prettier one. So. Yeah.
All right. Now, would you like to open that up and see what you've chosen? This is really special, folks. I can't wait till he sees what's inside there. There's a number of items in there, so you might have to get one out at a time. So we have first item for your special gift is a empty tin of Edgell's red kidney beans, straight out of my recycling bin. And there is the sour cream cup out of the same recycling bin. It's empty, of course. What else we got? An empty box of Nerds. No suggestion there, Fletcher. What else do we have? Oh, the party mix, it's gone, and the bag's a little bit ripped up. You missed out on that, but, you know, there's something. That's it.
Brilliant.
Well, Fletcher, while you're here, let me show you what you missed out on. What do we got here? Oh, Fletcher. There you go. Anyway, what I want you to do is take both your gifts, and you can share that one with your friends after the service. All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Fletcher. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Now, you know that we can't always tell what's inside by the look of what is on the outside. You've probably heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. Because it's possible to look really good outwardly, but on the inside to be full of unpleasant things, rubbish, basically, which was in that first pretty-looking box, which my wife wrapped. I wrapped the other one, by the way. Now, what I want to tell you this morning, what we want to focus on is the fact that God is in the heart-changing business. And so is my daughter. In fact, I'm a very proud father because last Monday, she was informed that she had passed all of her exams to become a fully qualified cardiothoracic surgical consultant. She's turning 37 in 2 weeks, and she's been in studying in school or in some program since kindy. She's never not been studying, and Monday, she's no longer studying. And she does heart transplants. She changes hearts. That's her thing. And on Tuesday, by the way, she got engaged because she'd been too busy studying to worry about a guy. But now she's engaged, and we're ecstatic. I cried a lot through the week, I must tell you. But this is not the kind of changed heart the Bible alludes to. It's not physically removing a heart that's sick and not pumping very well and putting in a new heart. A changed heart is about your attitude and motivation on the inside. Not how it's pumping blood. It's about how you think and feel. And when we know Jesus, when a person knows Jesus and what he's done for you, it really changes things on the inside. It changes our hearts for the better. Now, in our reading this morning, which Glennis brought us, the key characters today are Samuel, the prophet, Jesse, Saul, and in this passage, we're introduced in the Bible for the very first time to David. Thank you for being awake and tracking along. Now, Samuel, he's the prophet of God. he's instructed to go to Bethlehem, to the household of Jesse, and anoint one of Jesse's sons as God's king. And God has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be his representative. Now, how does Samuel feel about the mission God's sending him on? He's afraid, and you can imagine, because he's afraid that Saul, who's the king, is going to kill him for treason. But God tells Samuel exactly what to do when he gets to Bethlehem, and despite his fear, what does Samuel do? He obeys. He goes and does what the Lord tells him to do. Now, when he arrives, he gathers the elders of the town, and they gather with Jesse and his sons. Now, Jesse, our second character in the passage today, and you might have heard this last week from Rob, he's the grandson of Ruth and Boaz and the great-grandson of Rahab, and he's got eight sons. And I wonder, what was Jesse's relationship like with his sons? What was his relationship like with his sons? Well, Samuel right away notices Eliab, doesn't he? And he's and the thought strikes him, surely this is the guy. Isn't he impressive? Look at him. He is so tall. He must be the one. Job done. Cha-ching. That was easy. And here in verse 7, we learn something extremely profound and very important about God. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Because people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, the implication here is that Samuel thinks the Lord's chosen must be Eliab because he stands out from the others, because he looks most impressive. His height, certainly, because it refers to that. Perhaps his bearing, chin up, he looked me straight in the eyes, he did. Maybe the fit of his clothes, his grooming, his smile, a bit like me, maybe. Now, God is not concerned about the things my daughter Sarah is when she looks at the heart. She tells me when she looks at the heart, she's concerned about contractility. Did you know that was a word? Ejection fraction, valve function, stenosis, and coronary circulation. But God is concerned about our attitudes, the motivation on the inside, how we think about and feel about Him and about others, how we see the world and our purpose in His world. Now, I wonder how much time and attention and resources you give to your outward appearance. And how does that compare to your investment in your inward life? What are you doing to fuel your heart with love for God, for others, and for service? Now, I know you're all motivated for this because you're here this morning. And that's a great thing to be doing. I'm glad you're here this morning. But I want to probe you a little bit and provoke you a little bit. What else are you doing to really foster love for God and for others for service internally? Now, because this is what God is looking for, He's looking to develop this within us. He's working to shape and develop His character in us. As the scripture says in various places, that we are being transformed into His image in 2 Corinthians. And in Romans 8, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to make us like Jesus in our characters. And in Romans 12, we're not to conform to the pattern of this world with its focus on outward appearance, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God is in the heart-changing business. Next, Jesse brings Abinadab, then Shammah. Not him, nope. Then the other sons are all presented to Samuel. Nope, 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 no! And then we read, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse responds, ah, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Now, earlier I posed the question, I wonder what Jesse's relationship was like with his sons. We really don't know much from the text about that, except we do know that Jesse didn't even bother bringing David in from the fields for this gathering. He didn't even consider David to be in the running as a candidate for leadership. So we probably wouldn't conclude that Jesse has intentionally and carefully sought to shape and develop David's leadership capacity and his character. Ah, he's the youngest. He can look after the sheep. He was overlooked, perhaps even neglected. So Jesse sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord says, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Now, do you think he was chosen because of his fine appearance and his handsome features? No! We've just been told that the Lord isn't concerned with outward appearance, but with our inner life, the heart. And we read in the book of Acts, God says, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Now, two questions arise for me. How and where was David's character shaped and formed? Because scholars think he's probably between 16 and 19 years of age at this time that he's anointed. So, and if his father neglected and overlooked him, where was his character shaped? How did he become a man after God's own heart? And what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? The second question first. Well, David was called a man after God's own heart because he consistently demonstrated a profound desire to obey God's will. He trusted God implicitly. He loved and delighted in God's word. And even after sinning, he demonstrated genuine repentance and sought God's forgiveness. And although he was far from perfect and committed various sins, very serious sins we know, his overarching commitment was to follow God with deep gratitude. And in his heart, he wanted God's ways to be known. And God made him a man whose desires aligned with his own desires. So from David, we could say, it's not about perfection, but direction. Now, sometimes some of us have failed so miserably, or we feel we've failed so miserably, there's no coming up from that. But I think the greatest lesson we learn from David is even though he sinned very seriously, adultery, murder, when he was convicted, he responded. His heart was tender toward God. He kept returning to God. And we need to be those men and women. It's not about perfection, but direction. Is our heart turned and open and tender towards God and his word and his leadership? Now, how and where was David's character shaped and formed? Well, what do you think? Where did he become this impressive young man on the inside? Well, what we do know about David is he spent a lot of time in the fields out with the sheep, alone, but practicing the presence of God, knowing that God was with him. We know he played music well, he played the lyre, and he expressed himself in praise and thanksgiving to God. We know that he pondered and meditated on the wonder and beauty of God's creation and saw God's revelation of himself in that creation. And we know he expressed what he was experiencing and thinking and feeling in writing, because about half of the Psalms were written by David. And we know he encountered great trials and overcome adversaries like bears, lions, and a giant named Goliath. His heart for God grew right where he was planted. Right where he was planted. So Samuel took the horn of oil and it anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then the text tells us that Samuel returns to Ramah. And we assume David, just after this bizarre experience with this guy who's a bit out there, returns to tending the sheep for a time. Our attention now turns to the third character in our story, Saul. King Saul. And the passage says that now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That sounds dreadful to me. Saul, the king of Israel. And you know, you might have heard this from Rob last week. Earlier, God had said to Saul through Samuel, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Now, the contrast between David and Saul is striking. There are important lessons, though, we can learn from Saul, warnings, if you will. Because had Saul kept the Lord's commands, his kingdom over Israel would have been established for all time, according to chapter 13. So one vital ingredient for true fulfillment in this life, for you and I, is obedience to the will of God. You know, Samuel was afraid to do what God had told him, but despite that, he did it. Obedience to the will of God is the one vital ingredient for true fulfillment. Sometimes we think we can work it out better than just doing what God says. We can't. That's a recipe for shipwreck. Saul was not called to rule the nation of Israel with absolute power, but on behalf of God. So too, each one of us. We belong to God and are called as stewards for our lives for Him. That's our time, our gifts and talents, our interests, our resources, including our finances. They're His. We don't own them. We've been entrusted by God with everything we have. You see, Saul was anointed of God to be the executor of a will higher than his own. He was to be the human invisible representation of Israel's invisible king. He could only truly rule those under him to the extent which he obeyed the supreme king above him. So it is with you and I. We are not independent owners of our own lives. It's my life, I'll do what I want. No, we are God's property. And He's made us kings and queens of our own personalities, with their gifts, with their and powers and possibilities, but we're not to rule on our own, but under His rule, not independent or self-directed. We are meant to rule for God so that our lives and personalities fulfill His will and accomplish His purposes. But when we oppositely rule independent of God, we lose the true meaning and purpose of life. And we see in Saul's life, furthermore, that advantages, of which Saul had many, are not in themselves the guarantee of success, because Saul had many yet failed spectacularly. And we see that wonderful opportunities do not in themselves make for success, nor do spiritual giftings prevent us from getting out of the will of God. So the Philistines were not Saul's worst enemy. His worst foe was himself. Now we see that Saul's attendants feel they've got to do something about this predicament of Saul being tormented. So they suggest he finds someone who can play the lyre well. They seem to know something about the power of music, especially praise and worship music. So one of Saul's servants says, you know, I've seen this guy, this son of Jesse, who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking. And the Lord is with this guy. Because David had wholeheartedly committed himself to his humble life with the sheep. It was in the wilderness, I believe, that he developed his skills, his character, and his relationship with God. So much so that when others looked at his life, they remarked, "The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Now, I think this is a very curious turn of events. And I think it's a powerful example of for us that David doesn't promote himself, but God does. David's just getting on with a lonely toil of looking after sheep, and all of a sudden, he's got oil running down his face from this guy named Samuel. And he goes back to his sheep in his solitude, perhaps thinking, "What was that all about? I'm not sure, but I know my times are in his hands." That's what David writes in Psalm 31. "My times are in your hands." Do you know that? That your times are in his hands. You don't have to promote yourself, but just worry about letting God develop in you the character of Christ, and God will raise you up. So before you know it, David is summoned again, and this time to be sent to the king's service. From tending the sheep, overlooked and forgotten by his father and his brothers, to become the king's personal musician and armor bearer. Now, when my son Andrew was a teenager, he's now 40, I often told him, "Andrew, your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude." I said to him so many times, "Dad, stop saying that to me." And what I was trying to teach Andrew as a young man is that your inner attitude, your attitude toward God, toward others, and to your life's purpose to serve others and to serve God will determine how far God elevates you. Your attitude determines your altitude. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Now I want to share about a person who's become a dear friend of mine named Carrie Ann. Carrie Ann. I first met her Easter Sunday, which had been April 2024, a year and a half ago. She showed up at our Easter Under the Gum Tree service. We have an outdoor Easter service every year to invite the community. She was by herself, wearing very dark sunglasses, and sat right up the back. I wonder, who is this person? I've never seen her before. I later found out that at that time, she had lost all hope and had registered for voluntary assisted dying and literally had an appointment for death for June 7, 2024. She had been battling with cancer, and she got to the point where she was over it, and she refused further treatment. She just wanted to die. She says of her life that physical, emotional, and sexual abuse was the norm while growing up. She had suffered with postnatal depression with all three of her children and continued to battle with a whole variety of mental health issues. Her husband of 30 years had died suddenly 4 years prior at age 51. She was a bit of a Job. She says, "Past trauma has left its mark, but despite that, I learned to put on a brave front, a smiley outward package. Plus, she was in significant financial distress." So let me tell you about the impact that Jesus has had on Carrie Ann. She came to that Easter service because of an invitation card we dropped in her letterbox, and she says, "Something about it caught my attention." She arrived full of fear, apprehension, not sure if she'd be accepted, and wondering if she'd be judged. She said, "Something in me told me to keep going, which I now know was God taking my hand." And on that day, the first time she came to church, she opened her heart to Jesus and received his unconditional love and forgiveness. God did a heart change that day. His spirit came to dwell within her. She says, I walked away knowing that something had shifted in me. I was elated to be alive. I wanted to live. And so she went the following week and told her hematologist, her cancer doctor, I want to live. He arranged for treatment to begin, and several months later, she went to her doctor and was told she was in remission. Now, Carrie Ann has shared her story publicly three times since then in our church. The first was 1 week after the day she was scheduled for voluntary assisted dying. Boy, was that powerful. The second was at our Easter service this year, a year after she gave her life to the Lord. And the third was just a month and a half ago when I interviewed her about being helped by two money mentors in our congregation. And she said the first several sessions she just cried as she shared her money story and all its associated heartache. You see, just sharing about what had been going on was an unburdening for her. Having someone that wasn't going to judge her but would, you know, be there alongside her was massive relief. Nothing had changed with the finances, but something had changed very powerfully emotionally inside. Things she was ashamed of, things that kept her feeling alone and isolated. Now, when someone begins the process of money mentoring, they typically take a financial well-being health check, which assesses and rates where they're at on the financial well-being scale. And when she did so, we found that she was in significant financial distress. Now, this can feel incredibly overwhelming. She felt burdened by debt, facing constant stress about bills, and worried about her future. Money mentoring helped her approach money with a new attitude, like Glennis told us this morning. And after about 6 months of meeting fortnightly, we again assessed her financial well-being health, and she rated financially flourishing because she had cleared debts, built and balanced a budget, prioritized her spending based on her own values, and even began to save toward the things that were important to her. Now, fascinatingly enough, because she's so keen to give back, because her heart's been changed so much, she's now scheduled to train as a money mentor to help others, which she's already been doing with some of the things she's been learning by helping some of her own children. God changes lives. He changes hearts from the inside out. So this morning, I want to ask the question, what's your next step? What do you need to do as a result of what you've heard this morning? Perhaps you've never opened your heart like Carrie Ann and received the unconditional love and forgiveness of Jesus, to received his spirit. God is saying to you today, if that's you, that today is your day to open your heart and ask God to come into your life, to put your faith and trust and believe that Jesus died on our cross and rose again for you, to receive his spirit and the hope of eternal life, to allow him to begin working firstly in your heart and then changing and transforming your life from the inside out. Do you know the Lord, and have you done that before? I'm guessing most of us are tracking with the Lord reasonably well, but I want to know, how are you fueling your heart with love for him and love for others and service? What are you doing to serve others? One of the best ways to fuel our heart is to find somebody who's worse off than I am and get alongside them and help them. Maybe you could do that by becoming a money mentor. Are you growing where you planted, or are you impatient and thinking, God, put me in another job, put me in another situation, put me in another grade? Grow where you're planted. Are you seeking God's will above all else and being obedient? Or are there areas of disobedience in your life you need to set right? Do you know that your times are in God's hands? And how are you serving? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're for us and not against us. Thank you that it's the work of your Spirit, that your word says that he who began the good work in us will bring it on to completion. We don't need to struggle and strive at our own strength, but we need to just be like David. We don't need to be perfect, but we need to have our focus on Jesus and our hearts open and tender towards your spirit's convicting and responsive to that convicting to seek your will above all else. Help us, God, today not to be self-directed or independent from your leadership, but to be sons and daughters of you who joyfully serve you and go and do what you call us to go and do. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless those that are struggling. And Lord, I particularly pray for those who maybe today, just for the first time, are opening their hearts to you. May they begin this journey and go from strength to strength with the confidence that comes from the Spirit of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.